A few years ago, I drove a busload of young people to a ski retreat in West Virginia. It was one of those great occasions where our kids got to combine skiing with spiritual growth all in one trip. So they would ski all day, and then in the evenings, they would come back down, and we would load up in the bus, and we made our way to a high school auditorium across Beckley, West Virginia. So you had to drive through town to get to the auditorium. And when we got there, there were young people from several dozen youth groups that gathered together, and they would do a worship time and have a speaker, and it was just a really good occasion. Just as an aside, and that became the last time I ever went snow skiing, because I went the first time and I skied for about 45 minutes or an hour. I did really well, made two or three runs, and then I fell. And I couldn't kick the skis off to get myself loose to stand up. And that's when I discovered I'd reached that point in my life where this knee won't pick me up anymore. And if you had been there, you would have seen a pitiful man crawling to the side of a ski trail to get hold of a sapling to pull himself up so I could ski down to the lodge and turn in my skis. And that was the end of my skiing. But I had a great time with those young people. But I remember something very vividly one evening as I was driving them over to where the retreat, to where the preaching was going to be. We were driving through the middle of Beckley. It was a cold, crisp night. The stars were out. It was beautiful. On the side of the roads, there was snow piled up in both directions. And as we were going through the neighborhoods of Beckley, I detected an aroma, a scent that I had not heard, smelled in a long, long time. It was the aroma of a coal-burning fireplace. I don't know how many years it had been since I had detected that aroma of coal burning in a fireplace, but when I smelled that, it carried me back to my childhood. To my granny's house, because her house was heated by two coal-burning fireplaces, and I loved to go to her house. I loved to stand in front of the fire and warm, and to see the coals as they would glow orange and the blue flame that would flicker over the top of it. To me, that aroma was an aroma of love and security and welcome and home. It was a wonderful experience for me. I wonder this morning, do you have special aromas in your life? Are there things that when you detect that scent, it carries you back and you remember a place or a time or a person or an event, and all you have to do is just detect that and it just carries you back again? I think most of us have had experiences like that. But let me ask you an even more personal question this morning. So what do you smell like this morning? I'm not talking about your perfume. I'm not asking whether you took a shower before you came to church. I'm just asking you, how do you smell? Because the Bible says that each of us are to carry a distinctive scent. And 2 Corinthians 2 tells us what it is. It says we are to be the aroma of Christ. The aroma of Christ. And that's our big little word for this morning. That little word of. Because we are called to be people who are of Christ. Who carry the aroma of the Lord. But what does that mean? And how do you know whether you are properly carrying the aroma of Christ? Well, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So let's settle down and let's discover what God has to say to us through 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And the first thing it tells us is this. It says an aroma draws attention. There are a lot of places I love to go and to eat. I bet you do too. But one of my favorite places is the Cracker Barrel. Because long before you step into the restaurant, you're already detecting the aroma. You know, there's a fireplace burning when it's cool. You can smell the food as it's being served and prepared. It's all good and it's all homey. It's a wonderful place to be. Have you ever walked into a place where something good was being prepared that way? Maybe a cake's cooking in the oven. Maybe steaks are sizzling on the grill. Maybe somebody just finished cooking a platter of biscuits and they're sitting out on the table ready for somebody to come and eat. How do you react in a time like that? How do you respond? My guess is when you walked into that sort of place, your mouth watered and your stomach rumbled, or maybe you stopped to see where the aroma was coming from. But one thing is for sure, it got your attention. How many times have you walked into a room and the first thing you said was, "Something really smells good around here"? My guess is most of us have said it at one time or another. As the aroma of Christ, we are to live in such a way that our faith draws the attention of the people around us. The Bible says we are called to be the aroma of Christ. That is, when people encounter us, they should be saying, "There's something different going on around here." When they walk into this church, there's something different about these people compared to another group of people who are doing something else in another place. What's going on around here, and how does it make a difference? Our lifestyle, our outlook, our attitude should be such that people are drawn to the presence of Christ in our lives. How do you smell this morning? Are you drawing people's attention to the Lord? Just this past week, somebody was reminding me of that wonderful quote that I've shared with you more than once from Steve Brown. You remember that quote? The one that says, "You don't have to tell everybody you meet that you're a Christian. But nobody who finds out you are a Christian should ever be surprised." Why is that? Because you are one who draws attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians says that through us, God diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. To diffuse means to gradually spread to everything around you. It is saying that when Christians find themselves in a place, when we're in that place for a long time, that presence of Jesus should be evident to the people around you. Not because you talk about it a lot, although it's fine to share, but because there's just something different about the way you live your life. In other words, God calls us to draw attention not to ourselves, but to our Savior. Remember that story about Charles Spurgeon, one of history's greatest preachers? He preached in the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, and every Sunday people would line up down the block and around the corner waiting to get in to one of the services that he would preach on Sunday, and they would fill up the sanctuary, and those people would leave, and they would fill it up again, and those people would leave, and they would fill it up again, and that was the way he spent his Sundays. One day, Dr. Spurgeon was talking with someone, and they asked him, they said, "What does it feel like to be a preacher with that kind of impact? How does it feel to be the kind of preacher that draws people by the hundreds to hear what you have to proclaim from the Word of God?" And this is what Spurgeon said. He said, "If people leave a service saying, 'What a preacher, what a preacher,' then I have failed. My only goal is for people to leave a service saying, 'What a Savior, what a Savior.'" His goal was to draw attention to Jesus. His goal was to say, long after people leave, long after people forget the words I said or what it was like to be in that service, I want them thinking about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I want people to be making their own personal commitments to know Him as Savior and to trust Him as Lord. I want people to know, because they've encountered Him in the presence of my life, to know God is calling us to diffuse the aroma of Christ wherever we go. An aroma draws attention, but an aroma also attracts. It draws people to itself. Paul uses a specific word to describe the aroma of Christ. He says it is a fragrance. It is a fragrance. Now, that can be applied in a couple of ways. One, it can be applied to the idea of the offerings that were given to God in the temple, but it also applies to the fragrance that people detected through the perfume of another person's life, that sweet-smelling perfume that draws people to its appeal. Judith has used the same fragrance for as long as I've known her. Over the years, from time to time, I've tried to buy her something new or say, why don't we try this or whatever, and she may do that just to make me happy for a day or two, but pretty soon she's going to be back to the same fragrance that she has used from the days we dated long ago. In fact, we all know that's what Mom needs for Christmas around our house. But you know what's been so great about that? So what's been so great about that is, and these days in my life, when I detect that fragrance anywhere in the air, it reminds me of the person I love the most. It is the fragrance of Judith. As believers, we are called to be the fragrance of Christ. That is, when they're around us, they recognize we've been with Him. We have His fragrance in our lives. That means our witness needs to be consistent and unchanging. And it also means we need to be deliberate about how we share our faith with others. To be a fragrance is to be an attractive presence. That means we need to be careful that as we share our faith, we do it in an attractive, appealing, winsome, personal way. You know, sometimes people share their faith and that is not at all what they're doing. People share their faith in such a way as to say, I really don't care about who you are. I really don't care what's going on in your life. I really don't care about you, but you're going to hear this before I'm done. But here's the truth about things. As you share your faith, people know whether you're dealing with them as a person or as a target. You know what I mean? Sometimes you hear someone shares their faith with you and you recognize all they're really trying to do this four times today, because I promised myself I was going to do this four times today, and I'm going to find somebody, if they'll sit still long enough, I'm going to tell them, as opposed to somebody who really cares about you, who wants to know what's going on in your life. One of the great things I loved about the crossover that we did this summer that so many of our folks got involved with is that as we went from door to door and as we met folks, the first question we asked was, is there a way we can pray for you? Is there something going on in your life? And that meant we took the first 15 minutes and listened as people shared things that were going on in their lives. Now, not everybody shared, but a lot of people did. For some folks, you could tell they had been waiting for somebody who cared enough to ask that question, how can I pray for you? And then from there you go to sharing what Christ can do in the lives of other people. In Ephesians 4:15, the Bible commands us to be believers who speak the truth in love. And that's God's call upon our lives. If we're to be the aroma of Christ, then we got to speak the truth in love. That means you don't compromise the gospel. You don't try to take away the edge of confrontation that sometimes people need to experience when they find themselves learning about Christ. But you do share from a loving heart and a caring spirit, because motive makes all the difference. Listen to me. The fragrance of Christ is present when people know you are sharing the gospel because you care about them. Because you care about what is going on in their lives and what's going to happen in their lives, to their lives in eternity. On the other hand, if you share Christ because you want to be able to collect another spiritual scalp, people know that as well. God calls us to be an attracting fragrance of Christ, to draw people toward Him by the way that we care. Third thing that I think about is this, and an aroma reminds you of things. Like the smoke I smelled from a coal-burning fireplace, aromas have the power to stir memories and inspire emotions. Sometimes you encounter an aroma, a smell, and all of a sudden it takes you way back. Or you find your heart stirred because somehow it's more than just an aroma. It's a memory, an inspiration. It makes you feel certain ways about certain things. Over the past few years, one particular aroma has become prevalent in this nation about this time of year. Suddenly, you find it everywhere you turn. You can find it in coffee and in candles. You find it in recipes and in hand soap and in ice cream. And I even discovered this past week, and you can find it in a can of Spam. What am I talking about? Pumpkin spice. I heard somebody say it. Pumpkin spice. In fact, Starbucks has made a big deal out of, okay, this is the day when you can have your first cup of pumpkin spice, whatever kind you like. Isn't that something? What is it about pumpkin spice that makes everybody drawn to it in such a way? Why is it that it's so popular in this country? I think it's because when you live in uncertain days, it reminds you of simpler times and of the comfort of home. When you detect that aroma of pumpkin spice, it makes you think about Thanksgiving dinner when you were a child, about what it's like to be home again. It awakens memories of safety and security and well-being. So everybody wants something that is pumpkin spice. I do not have the courage to buy the Spam, but if you do, I want to know about it. I think. Aromas have the ability to remind us of the things that are most important in our lives. No wonder Ephesians 5 uses that image to describe the impact that Jesus has on our lives. The Bible says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. The presence of Christ in your life is a reminder of God's grace and his mercy and his saving power and his presence through the Holy Spirit. The aroma of Christ, not only through you and not only around you but within you, reminds you, I am loved by God. I am forgiven by God. I am accepted by God. I am embraced by God. I am precious to God. It is Jesus, the aroma of God in your life. When you think about Christ, it should remind you of the incredible love that caused him to give his life as a perfect sacrifice for you. But I also need to offer you a warning this morning. And sometimes an aroma repels. I told you a few moments ago about Judas' fragrance and how that reminds me of her and of so much that we have experienced together. But I'll be honest with you. A few years ago, I also worked with a lady in an office, and the only way I can describe her aroma is to say that she loved to douse herself with a perfume that had to be named Eau de Gasoline. It was awful. And she would always, you know, you walk in and it would always be like, oh, my husband just gave me some more of my favorite perfume. And you know what I wanted more than anything? Out of that room. That scent repelled me. I wanted to be away from it. It was overwhelming, and I felt like it was going to make my head explode if I didn't get away from it. In the same way, there are those who are repelled by people who are the fragrance of Christ. Corinthians says it this way, "For we are the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. For some we are the aroma of death leading to death. For some who have chosen to reject the Lord, your very presence is going to be repellent if you are living your Christian life in an open and consistent way. They will not want to be anywhere close to you. They have no interest in hearing what you have to say. They will do everything they can to avoid your very presence." Have you ever wondered why people who describe themselves as atheists are so angry at believers? Have you ever thought about that? The things you see on the news where people are trying to make sure that nobody says a prayer before a ball game or reads the Bible at school or in any way expresses their faith in a public setting or even puts up a cross or a reminder in their cubicle at work. Have you ever wondered why atheists are so angry at believers? I've thought about that a lot because the truth is, if I were an atheist, if I really did not believe in the existence of God, I think I would ignore believers. Why should it bother me? I don't care what they think. I've also wondered, why is it that when you describe yourself as being without faith, the Christian religion is the only one that angers you that way? You never see anybody marching in the streets because there are Buddhists in the neighborhood. You never hear anybody complaining because there are Muslims nearby. It is the Christian faith that seems to draw all of the anger and all of the rejection. Why is that? Because instinctively, they know Jesus is real. And they want to drive him from the public square. Never forget this. When you encounter people who reject you because of your faith, it is because they know deep inside something is wrong. And whether they want to admit it or not, they instinctively know they need Jesus. They may never tell you that. They may never even admit that. But somewhere deep inside, they're recognizing, when I come up against the gospel, I'm coming up against the real thing. That there truly is only one name given among men by which we must be saved. That Jesus truly is the way, the truth, and the life. That no man comes to the Father except through him. And they would rather stay away from believers than face their need for Christ. In those situations, you are no longer the fragrance of Christ. You are the aroma of death. When people reject your faith, your responsibility is to remain faithful. When people say, "I don't like you, I don't like what you stand for, I don't like what you say, I don't want to hear," our job is not to say, "Well, then I'll be silent. I'll avoid conflict. I won't share my faith." Your calling is to continue to be faithful. And here's one of the things I've learned over the years, and so have you. When someone who has rejected Christ time and time again faces a real crisis in their life, an overwhelming circumstance that's right against them, they turn to those very believers that they have rejected for words of comfort and hope, because they know, even though I have turned away, you have the answers that I need. The important thing is that the fragrance of Christ remains obvious in your life. God has called you to be the aroma of Christ, to draw attention to your faith, to attract others to Christ, to remind them of His love and His sacrifice, to be willing to encounter rejection because of Him. That's a huge responsibility. To be the aroma of Christ in the midst of the world in which you live is an enormous responsibility. No wonder Paul declared, "Who is sufficient for these things?" Who is sufficient? And what's the answer? None of us. Not one of us are adequate in our own strength and with our own will and through our own words and in our own presence to draw people to the aroma of Christ. So what do? You trust the Lord to do through you what you cannot do for Him. Or as Paul expressed it, we speak in the sight of God in Christ. We speak as though we are standing before the Lord, so that those other folks are not so intimidating, because after all, He's with you. And He will tell you what to say, and He'll guide you as you respond, and He will bless you as you show His love and share His word and lead people to know Him as the Savior. God has called you. He's called you to be the aroma of Christ, to be one of those whose very presence lets folks know Christ is real in me. And He wants to be real in you. And maybe you're here today and you've never had that experience of the reality of Jesus in your life. There's never been that time when you have trusted Him as your personal Savior. And we can't go home today without you having the opportunity to come to know Him, to be drawn to Him, to experience His love, to know His presence, to trust Him as Savior. In a moment, we're going to be standing and singing an invitation hymn. And as we do, you come, and I'll be here, and Dr. Hutchins will be here, and we would love to introduce you to the Savior. Or maybe God is calling you to be part of First Baptist Church. He wants you to plant your membership here, but more than that, invest your life here as the aroma of Christ. And you need to come and make that decision plain before all these folks who are going to love you so much. Maybe there's another decision. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks to you, you come. Let's stand together. Let's sing.